Continuing in this summer series that I had planned, we obviously won't get through the whole thing, the whole series, but we'll get as far as we can. This week, I'm talking about how do we grow spiritually. Remember, it's Paul's letter to messed up people in a messed up church, aka 1 Corinthians. Next week, I'm going to be talking about the model of a Christ follower. What does the model of a Christ follower look like? And then our last Sunday together, I want to share a little bit different message. I want to talk to you on that. I'm not going to say a whole lot about that. That's going to be a special message. But I will say we're going to talk about listening to voices in our life, the voices of less and the voices of more. That's all I'm going to tell you right now. Okay? For right now, I want to focus in on what we're talking about today, and that is spiritual growth. Nutrition and health are important. I understand that more now than ever before. As you get older, I don't know about you, but as I get older, I understand it more and more, the need to take care of myself. Everything about me, just reminders of my mortality, you know, and the need to be healthy. I remember our last high school reunion, well, not our last one, but because we've been around a while, but we have a reunion every 5 years, and probably in the last 10, one of those reunions, we actually had a reunion at the Commission of Aging, you know, because the building was free and they had a large, you know, area, lobby, you know. And I'm going, that's not very encouraging. And then I know when I hit 50, right here, it was a Sunday morning here, and my eye doctor told me that I started wearing contact lenses when I was 35. He said, when you turn 45, Clint, you'll probably be in a bifocal. I said, why is that? He said, well, it's just because you've spent all those years in front of a computer screen as a computer programmer, and you've had to focus more than the average person, so you'll probably be in a bifocal at age 45. I stretched that until age 50. And at age 50, without having the reader cheater glasses, I stood here one Sunday morning right after I turned 50, and I couldn't hardly, I'm looking at my Bible going, oh my goodness, it was like the wheels fell off. So, you know, the need to take care of yourself. So you know things are falling apart, not doing real well. So you need to take care of yourself, and you need to do better. One of the things I am learning right now is, you know, I'm a runner, so I mean, I take care of myself as far as the running goes, but I've just lacked upper body strength, and now as I get older, you know, they say you lose so much percentage every year of muscle mass and all that. So, you know, I'm going to be doing my P90X with my son Aaron, and I'm going to try to build up some muscle because I am just a weakling, you know? This spring, I was reffing soccer, and me and my partner, we inspected the field, and they had the goalpost set wrong. So we had to lift the goalpost, and I just casually went to lift the thing. It was heavier than I thought, and I just strained, just lifting a dumb goalpost, just strained this muscle. So I need to take care of myself. I need to have better nutrition and take care of myself. So I got to watch what I eat, make sure I'm doing right things. Well, if that is true of our physical life, how much more true is that of our spiritual life? That there are things in our spiritual life, if you let things go, if you're not on top of things, things will fall apart spiritually for you. We need some disciplines in our life. We need to understand what it means to grow spiritually. So we're going to look at this passage where Paul is writing to this people in Corinth. And this, by the way, was a gifted church. But that was one of the problems they had wrong, was they were enjoying... They were followers of men. We already established that they were following. This person was following Peter, and this person was following Paul. This person was following Apollos, and some of the real spiritual ones said, "We're following Christ." You know, so we're the real spiritual people. Well, they had other issues too. They had issues of more. They had some moral default in their church. They also had some gift, what I would call misappropriation or misfocus. And sometimes we misunderstand that in the church. But they had all these gifts. They had these spiritual gifts. And some of the gifts, you know, that they had, the gift of prophecy, the gift of healing, the gift of tongues. But what people don't understand was those gifts, as wonderful as they are, and it's my contention, just as a little side note, and I think I've said this before, that the prophetic gift, the gift of prophecy, is the gift that is to be earnestly sought. If you read 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, they go hand in hand together. They go right on a line. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about the spiritual gifts. And it closes with, let me show you a better way. Then chapter 13 is, in my opinion, almost like a parenthesis, almost like a just hold the phone on that. If you have all these gifts, it's more about the attitude of the gift. Okay, one is about the appropriation of the gift. One is about the attitude of the gift, meaning if I have all these gifts, but I don't have love, and we read that scripture, and almost every wedding I do, we read that passage of scripture. If I'm like a gonging, like a clanging cymbal, and I'm making a lot of noise, and it's of no value. But when you get back to chapter 14, he picks up on the things that are now concerning the more important desired gift, and he talks about the prophetic gift. You have to look at that for yourself, because we won't have a time to get to it ourselves. But these people, even though they had all these gifts, they were messed up people. The gifts didn't make them spiritual, all right? And Paul writes to them to let them know that they had some issues. Well, let's jump into the text here. Chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I'm just going to look first at the first five verses, kind of break it up so I don't have one huge reading. When I first came to you, dear brothers and sisters, I didn't use lofty words and impressive wisdom to tell you God's secret plan. For I decided that while I was with you, I would forget everything except Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified. I came to you in weakness, timid and trembling, and my message and my preaching were very plain. Rather than using clever and persuasive speeches, I relied only on the power of the Holy Spirit. I did this so that you would not trust in human wisdom, but in the power of God. And so spiritual growth, if you were taking notes, I would put up here, if I had my PowerPoint going, I would say spiritual growth starts with what we call milk. There is some aspect of teaching that is associated within Scripture as being milk, the milk of the Word. Paul says to them, I did not come to you with lofty and impressive words. Now, this man was trained, a trained theologian. He was a Pharisee, a lawyer, and he is known for using long, theological, legal types of phrases. For example, only in Paul do you find, in Romans, for example, justification, sanctification, propitiation, expiation, all these terms. And yet he writes to these people and says, oh, I did not come to you with lofty words, all right? I came to you with no eloquence whatsoever. Today, some pastors, when they're preaching, and we understand, Sunday morning is the morning of not to get theologically heavy. This is not the time to get theologically heavy, because normally you're drawing people in, and you've got new people coming, and you don't know where they're at. And so today, pastors use the phrase, we like to keep the cookies on the bottom shelf. How many have ever heard that? Nobody, okay? When I meet with the pastors for breakfast, they always talk about, I treat it because we keep the cookies on the bottom shelf. What that means is we make it simple. We want the food to be ready for everybody to be able to grab hold of. Well, for those that have been around in theological circles, we call that the milk of the Word. Now, how many have ever heard that phrase, the milk of the Word? Okay, everybody's heard that one. Well, you got to have milk and cookies, okay? You always got to have that. So, the milk of the Word. And where do we get that? Well, Peter talks about that in 1 Peter 2:2. He says, sincerely desire the sincere milk of the Word. So, there's an aspect of our spiritual growth where we need simple things, not done with persuasive, technical, difficult to hard to understand words. Sometimes we need to have that glass of milk. We need to keep the cookies on the bottom shelf. We need to keep it simple. And that's what he told these people. As much as they had the spiritual gifts, I mean, they could be saying, wait a minute, we have the gift of prophecy in our church. We have the gift of administration. We have the gift of giving. We have the gift of helps, service. What are you, and yeah, Paul knew that this was a messed up people in a messed up church. And he has yet to address the questions that they wrote to him about. He does that in chapter 7. He says, I did not come to you with lofty words or humanly persuasive. I didn't come to you with the latest Dale Carnegie, here's how you do it, okay? He didn't say that. He didn't bring out the PowerPoint. Oh, they didn't have it. But if they, I don't think he would have used it that day. He just wanted to connect. And he wanted them to understand that he was trying to reach them. Not a lot of eloquence. And he kept it. He says, here's what I want you to know. I want you to know Jesus and him crucified. That was it. That's what he wanted them to know. Jesus and him crucified. You know, one person said, you know, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And that's what we need to do. Sometimes we get off in churches. We get off talking about this, or we get off and talking about that, and we don't keep the main thing the main thing. I loved and still love Billy Graham. He's still with us. And by the way, this fall in November, there's a teaching DVD, and I don't know if it's going to be on TV or not, but they are encouraging churches. It's kind of like his last sermon to America. And it looks pretty good, and we're going to try to do something with that, Michelle and I, and invite people to our home and show that. But Billy Graham, over the years, has kept the main thing, the main thing. And that's Jesus. He keeps simple, you know? You listen to him preach and you go, I knew that, because we've heard it, because we're mature Christians, we've heard it. But you watch when they sang Just As I Am with one, you know, and everybody's coming down like they'd never heard that before. Because he kept it simple. Because it was done in the power of the Holy Spirit. And see, and that's where it defies human wisdom. It might be simple, but it's Jesus with the power of the Holy Spirit, not with a lot of human wisdom, and it produces great things. And so that's why we need to have milk. We need sometimes, as Michelle sometimes throws me the kiss when we're preaching, keep it simple, sweetheart. Actually, when she does it, it means keep it simple, stupid, but I was just being nice to myself. Keep it simple, sweetheart. You want to keep it simple. Don't get too lofty. Don't get too eloquent. Don't get too deep. Keep the cookies on the bottom shelf, because we need the milk of the Word. We need the milk of the Word. I have known people who know their theology, but when I see Jesus, I think of compassion, humility, serving, washing feet, loving, the shepherd who goes after the one and leaves the 99. That's what I see in Jesus, a Savior. But I've known people who have known theology. They had all the answers to all the theological questions, but I didn't want, and I'm not judging, but I didn't see an ounce of compassion in their life. I didn't see an ounce of forgiveness in their life. Either that or it just wasn't modeled effectively, all right? Maybe I was not. I just know that there's people who know things and know theology, but you would never identify, if you look at their life and how they treat people, you couldn't make the correlation. At least I couldn't. And see, that's why I say sometimes we need the milk of the Word. We just need Jesus. We need him. And we need to watch him and look at his life. And that's why we are called Christians, many Christ. That's why I'd rather use the term today, Christ follower, because I want people to know that I'm following Jesus. I want his leading in my life. And Paul says, I didn't come in fear and in trembling, but I came with the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what makes the difference. So we have to have the milk of the Word. That's the first place that we start. You know, the writer of Hebrews, in writing the book of Hebrews, in chapter 5, and I've taught this before, he was teaching about a guy named Melchizedek. And he says, of whom I have much to say, but it's hard to explain because you've become dull of hearing. For by this time you should be teachers of men, but now you need someone else to teach you the ABCs, the principles. See, there's a place for ABCs and principles, but there's a place for spiritual growth. We need to develop and we need to mature. So, first place is we need to have the milk of the Word. Cookies on the bottom shelf, Jesus, our focus on Jesus and what he means. But then secondly, if I were taking notes, then I would write down the second aspect of spiritual growth is we need the meat of the Word. We need what is called the meat of the Word. Let's read that passage together. It says here in verse 6, yet when I am among mature believers, so obviously most of these people he did not recognize as mature believers, yet when I am among mature believers, I do not speak with words of wisdom. I do speak with words of wisdom, but not the kind of wisdom that belongs to this world or to the rulers of this world who are soon forgotten. No, the wisdom that we speak is of a mystery of God, his plan that was previously hidden, even though he made it for our ultimate glory before the world began. But the rulers of this world have not understood it. If they had, they would not have crucified our glorious Lord. That is why what the scriptures mean when they say, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. And so I think he's saying right here, he's saying, you know what? We need to move forward in our life. We need to move forward. We need better nutrition. You just can't live on cookies and milk, all right? You've got to move forward. Now, when I was little growing up, we didn't really have, I suppose there was mac and cheese. I'm at that age in the mid-1960s. At some point, the box meals came in. But I was not so much a mac and cheese person as I loved macaroni and milk. That was a staple for me. I loved macaroni and milk. I had an occasional hamburger, but I loved my macaroni and milk. And my mother would let me get away with this. On Saturday mornings, I would go across the street. There's a Wesco station there now. But back when I was growing up, it was a mobile gas station there in Newaygo. And Ollie Miller was the owner of that. And I would go over there with my $1.25 allowance. And that's back when Reese's cups were 5 cents a piece. All right, 5 cents a piece. And I would buy a box of Reese's cups, 25 in a box for 5 cents a piece. That's how I spent and I would come home. Nothing better, put them in the refrigerator, chill them, and then I would watch cartoons on Saturday morning and just for my breakfast and have milk and chilled Reese's peanut butter cups while watching some cartoon or whatever. That's what I did, and I loved macaroni and milk. I was not really, I didn't eat much meat. I had a hamburger. I'd have hot dogs sometimes with no hot dog, just the bun and ketchup and mustard, And I did not have steak until we got married. I did not have roast beef ever until we got married. I had ham. I didn't like turkey, okay? So I was a finicky kid, and I didn't have the right nutrition. But at some point, you got to go on. And finally, and then when I married, we married so young. Michelle was a lousy cook when we got married, and I can say that right now. She was absolutely lousy, That skinny kid stayed skinny for a while because she didn't know how to cook. We did hamburger helper and mac and cheese and whatever was in the box. You just mix it up, add water, and you put it on and you serve it. And that's what we had. And over time, she got to be a really good cook because I'm not that skinny anymore. So anyway, the point is we need nutrition. We need meat. We need the meat of the word to add to the milk of the word. We need to grow. Paul, he says, to the mature, I'll talk about mature things. To those of you that are mature, I'll talk about meatier things than what I will the other group. And that's what the writer of Hebrews implied. That he says, though by this time you should be teachers. These have been Hebrew Christians. Hebrews who were Christians for 30 years. And they should have been teachers by that point, and they weren't. He says, it implies there's maturity that needs to go on. So we need to mature in the Word. We need the meat of the Word. We need to grow. We need to understand. Paul talks about these mysteries. And here's one passage of Scripture that I just absolutely love. It's out of Deuteronomy 29:29. It's not necessarily what Paul is referring to specifically in 1 Corinthians, but in Deuteronomy 29:29, it's a great application verse. It says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to all our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law. Well, the point is that God has some secret things. God has not necessarily told us everything he knows, because we couldn't understand everything he knows. But there are some things, the secret things belong to him. And he does reveal mysteries. And Paul says there's a mystery that I wish I could talk to you more about. Kind of like the writer of Hebrews, which he could explain more about this ministry of Melchizedek, which he couldn't because they weren't there. Paul says, I've reserved among the mature, he says, to speak with words of wisdom, and not the wisdom of the world. No, we speak of this is the mystery of God, his plan that was previously hidden, even though he made it for our ultimate glory before the world began. And of course, that plan was that God would bring Jew and Gentiles together in one church, in one body, to bless the world. See, everybody knew that Israel, of course, at one point was God's people in the Old Testament, and what they were supposed to do was they were supposed to be a blessing to the world. They were supposed to evangelize the world, but they didn't. They rejected Christ, they turned away, and so God finally just kind of set them aside, and he formed something new, and it had been a mystery, never revealed before, and you can read Ephesians chapter 2 and Ephesians 3 about that, and other related passages, Romans 1, right here. But the point is that God has this mystery, and it was important for them to understand what God is doing in the world today is he's working through the church. The church is the body of Christ. Bill Hybels at Willow Creek, I think he has rightly said, and let's not misunderstand, the church is the hope of the world. The church is Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, but the church is the hope of the world. The church, you see, is what? It's called the body of Christ. And so we are connected. So we're not talking about a building that's the hope of the world. We're talking about a group of people who collectively together form the church, the body of Christ. We're the hope of the world. And I say that because today I did a series a couple summers ago called I Like Jesus But Not the Church. And under 30, the 30 and under crowd, they're very typical of saying that. I like Jesus but not the church. I don't like organized religion. I don't want to be a part of the church. The church is too political. The church is too this and the church is too that. And they literally just kind of pick the church apart. You know? I don't want to go to that church and be with a bunch of hypocrites. Well, I'd rather be with some hypocrites for a while than have to spend eternity with them, you know? So the church is the hope of the world. The church is what God is doing today. It's through the church, the body of Christ, the mystery, that he is proclaiming Christ, that he is reaching out to people. It's through the church. And people have to understand that. And see, that was a mystery. And that's a little meaty, and that's a little bit heavy, and that's something that we have to understand, that God uses the church today as the hope of the world to reach other people. And part of that is it's the good news of Christ. You know, it's sharing. And so we need to move on from cookies on the bottom shelf to milk to meat. There are things in God's word that's meatier that we need to understand. We do need to move on to understand the church and what it's doing. We need to understand certain aspects, certain theological terms, you know. We do need to understand, for example, the teaching of sanctification. We need to definitely understand the difference between sanctification and salvation. You know, one's an event and the other one's a process. Too many people today think salvation is a process. They think that you just kind of get saved over time. You know, it's osmosis. We just kind of, well, I heard it when I was young and I just kind of grew up and, you know, and I became a Christian. Well, it doesn't happen. It's an event. You hear the gospel, you accept the gospel, you receive Christ. It's an event. Now, growing up in the faith, that is sanctification. That is something different. That is something where, yes, over time you grow and you have milk and you have cookies and then you grow on to meatier and mature things. So there's a difference, and so we do have to understand these terms. We do have to understand some of the meat of the word, and that's why it's so important that churches have some kind of small group, some kind of midweek, some kind of activity during the week. So on Sunday morning, we can preach broadly, but then we need to bring people through during the week where we can spend more time with them and teach them the word of God, teach them the mystery, teach them the meatier things that we have. I remember years ago, we did this family vacation, and we went to Mount. I was serving out in Carter Lake, and we took another family with us, and we went to Mount Rushmore. So we went up the highway to Sioux Falls, and we went across. She had to see the Laurel Ingalls Wilder, you know, homestead in Desmet, and then we went west. Stopped overnight in Chamberlain, and then we did the wall drug and saw prairie dogs in the Badlands, and we went to Mount Rushmore. And we saw Mount Rushmore, and we're coming down, and there's a restaurant as we're coming down Mount Rushmore. Ever anybody been to Mount Rushmore? Yes, yes, no, no. There was actually some people that let us stay in their cabins for free. It was called Hillside Country Cottages. And somehow they found out who we were and that we were in ministry, and They let us stay for free there. But we stopped at a restaurant known as a steakhouse. All they served was steaks, all right? Special Angus beef raised there in the, you know, by the Badlands. It was steak only. There was no other menu item. And we had been traveling a while, so we were a little, you know, we had some kids with us, and my youngest son, Jamie, was probably 11 years old at the time or something like that, and I'll never forget. You remember what he ordered? He ordered a grilled cheese sandwich. And it wasn't that, oh, no, we just have steak here, Jamie. We just have steak here. You can't get that, but you can get anything, any of these other kind of steaks fixed any way you want it, you know, cut it up. I want a grill, and he wanted a grill, and he just went on, and he was not being good. And so I had to, and here comes the waitress. She's coming around. Michelle and I are at the end with our little boy, and she's coming around. She's getting all these different orders from people. And just as she came to me, I wasn't really paying attention where she was, and I turned around and I said, look, you're going to order a steak, and you're going to like it. Oh, I'll have mine well done. You know, that kind of thing, you know. You know, so you got to get past the grilled cheese. In our spiritual faith, we got to get past the grilled cheese. We got to get past the cookies. We got to get past the milk. We need the meat of the word. We need to grow. And that's what Paul says in Corinthians. That's what the writer of Hebrews says. We need to grow. We need to mature in our faith. And then thirdly, how is this possible? It's all possible through the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul writes in verse 10, but it was to us that God revealed these things by His Spirit. For His Spirit searches out everything and shows us God's deep secrets. No one can know a person's thoughts except that person's own spirit. And no one can know God's thoughts except God's own spirit. And we have received God's Spirit, not the world's spirit, so that we can know the wonderful things God has freely given us. When we tell you these things, we do not use words that come from human wisdom. Instead, we speak words given to us by the Spirit, using the Spirit's words to explain spiritual truths. But people who are not spiritual can't receive these truths from God's Spirit. It all sounds foolish to them, and they can't understand it. For only those who are spiritual can understand what the Spirit means. Those who are spiritual can evaluate all things, but they themselves cannot be evaluated by others. For who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to teach Him? But we understand these things, for we have the mind of Christ. Well, He's telling us here, and that is, we have meat, we have milk, and we have meat, but it all comes by the power of the Holy Spirit. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. We need the truth of God's Word. Can only be revealed by the power of the Holy Spirit. It can't come through human understanding. It can't. Yeah, I mean, you can tell somebody, I mean, intelligent people can open up a Bible. Let me rephrase that. Intelligent, unsaved people can open up the Bible, and they can read. And they can read the words that you read just like I do. But it's like it bounces off. It doesn't mean anything. They don't understand. There's no ability for the light to illumine, because that's what the Holy Spirit does. He illumines God's Word, and the Holy Spirit speaks to us. Did you know that? When people say, the Lord spoke to me, that's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, that's one of His roles. That's what He does. The Holy Spirit is a person. He's not just a force. He's not just an influence. He is the third person of the Godhead, the third person of the Trinity. In fact, He has a name, and His name is God the Holy Spirit. He's God, and He illumines and creates a way. And so a person who does not know Christ, does not have the Holy Spirit, they just can't understand. That's what it says here. They can't understand the things of God, because the things of God are done by spiritual discernment. And that's why we need the Holy Spirit in our life. The New Testament, when Jesus, in fact, it's good for Him to be here. And that's what Jesus says. You want Him here. When Jesus came, when he came and appeared after His crucifixion, He showed them the nail prints in His hand, but He could only be in one place at a time. Okay, he probably freaked some people out too when the disciples are gathering in the room and it says Jesus is kind of walking, whoop, appeared. You know, that's why He said peace be with you, because they're freaking out, going, ah, you know, where did He come from? Well, He could only be in one spot at a time at that point. But He says you want the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit resides in each one of us. and he guides us, and he illumines our minds. He's called the word comforter, is the King James Version. The Greek word is the paraklesis. It means one who walks alongside. That's where we get para from. Walks alongside. And he speaks with us. And he does so many things. You know, he convicts us. He speaks to us. He seals us. The Bible says we are sealed until the day of redemption. The Bible says the Holy Spirit is proof that we belong to the Lord, that he is called our deposit. He resides within us, and he is proof that we belong to the Lord, and he indwells us, and he empowers us. He can be grieved, and he can be quenched, but he's the one that creates this new act, this new creative thing. The Bible says in John 3, when Jesus talked about Nicodemus, he says, you must be born from above. You must be born again, meaning you must be born from above, which is a spiritual birthing and a creative act, which, by the way, is what the Holy Spirit was first found doing in the Bible, is what he's doing later on. See, the Bible will define, the Bible interprets the Bible. In Genesis chapter 1, 2, it says the Spirit of God hovered above the waters. That means brooded. It's a creative act. It's like a mother hen sitting on the eggs and getting them ready for birthing. And that's what the Spirit was doing in Genesis 1, and that's what the Spirit does in our life. As he comes into our life and we become a new creature in Christ, he does this creative act in our life. And so he seals us, and he enlightens us. He illumines us. He enlightens us, and that's why we need him. And that's why when we share with people, faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. You've got to proclaim the Word of God for faith to come and allow the Holy Spirit to work in them. And once a person receives Christ, they have the Holy Spirit in their life, and all of a sudden the lights just come on. And he lights the way. He's our tour guide. He does more than just lighten the way. He's our tour guide. He guides us. When we were on that trip to South Dakota, we went to Mount Rushmore Cave. And you walk in this cave, and you got a tour guide, and you can get little lanterns. And if you remember or not, Michelle's like claustrophobic. Because you're in this cave, and you get away from the mouth of the cave, and you go deep, and it's nothing but rock all around you. You know, it's a little intimidating, and she just had a real hard time with it because, you know, she's a little claustrophobic about that. And there were people who went and got their own little lamps, and they didn't follow the tour guide. They're like looking at the stalagmites or stalactites or whatever they are. They're just kind of wild, and they're not getting the benefit of the tour guide. They're going with their own light, not with the light of the tour guide, and now they're not getting illumined. And that's what we need the Holy Spirit to do, because His light and his guidance is so much brighter than our own. And so that's what he does. That's what we need. Paul says that he spoke not, he did not come with impressive words, but he came with plain words, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we need to help us in our growth, is we need the Holy Spirit's power to illumine, to lighten the way, to literally be our tour guide, to guide us in all truth, to guide us in the Word. Now, we have pastors and we have teachers in our churches in the church today, and as pastors and teachers, we have our place, but we are not the only thing for you. You know, we are primary. We have a place, meaning we give you a thought, we give you an insight, but people need to grow spiritually with the Holy Spirit's guidance and influence to guide them in all truth, because I might not get it right. I like to think I got it right most of the time. You got good sound teaching, and you can go back usually and check from the Word and see that I have it squared away, just like those people in Thessalonica went back and searched the Scriptures daily to see if the things that they said were true. That's a good thing to do. But then you need to go beyond that. You need to let the Holy Spirit teach you and guide you, because I'm just a man. I'm a man filled with the Holy Spirit, and I got the gift of teaching, but I'm still just a man. And so you need the Holy Spirit to guide you and to teach you. See, sometimes we get theological ideas because somebody taught us that, not because we opened the Word as a blank page and said, God, I need you to speak to my heart today. I need you to enlighten me on this and guide me. Not a lot of people do that. A lot of people, what happens is, oh, we heard a great word, pastor taught us this, and you just take it. And most of the time you're okay. But it's always good to go back and look, because it can be wrong. It can be wrong. There's one interpretation, many applications. Now, there's times when the interpretation is right, but maybe the application didn't fit you, and you want to be open to the Lord to maybe apply that scripture to you in a different way. I understand that. But there's also there's one interpretation, and that's the part we want to get right. Well, I grew up in a very, the dispensational theology has been my roots. It's what I grew up in. But my family, not necessarily my home church, but my family, but a little bit some of my home church, but my family is a little extreme in their dispensational theology. And I would call them extreme premillennialists, and I would call them extreme in their theology. I was taught, even as a young man, after I gave my life to the Lord, and now I'm just want to be whatever, and I'm doing youth ministry, and I had an influential person tell me that the 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Jude, 1 and 2 Peter and James were not for us today. They're not written to us, the body of Christ, the church today. We can certainly glean a lot of good things from them, but it's not part of Paul's doctrine, and so it's not for us today. It's not to us. And I was told that. At 1 John, like for example, and I'll just use 1 John because I have a story behind that. 1 John is not for us today. That's for some other people. And I would read that, and I'm going, okay. And I, at first I just accepted it. But then I got to a point in my life as I started growing in the faith, as I started maybe venturing on my own, I started looking at it, I'm going, I don't get why such and such said this wasn't for us today. Well, one of the reasons is that people don't like some of that language that John uses. Like, I think it's in chapter 3 or 4, he says to test and try the spirits, all right? Yeah, I'm not testing. From the background that I come out of, we're not testing and trying any spirits. We're not dealing with any spirits. We're not messing with any spirits. We're not doing that. That's not for us today. And so, 1 John kind of gets rejected. Well, I get a little curious, and I've just been a person who has always been open. I've always said this from day one to God. I've always said, Lord, I want whatever you have. And if you've got something for me, I want it. And if there's something in your word that you have that I need to understand, I want it because I want to be right where you want me to be. Well, I was in Bible college, and our Greek class, had to go through and exegete, that means to pull out of. We needed to exegete the gospel or the epistle of 1 John. We had to go through each chapter and we had to translate it from the original Greek to English, okay? My homiletics class at the same time, homiletics is preaching. It's where they teach you how to preach. So we had to go through 1 John and outline it. And we had to come up with 5 messages out of 1 John. And believe it or not, at that very same time, the church that we were attending in the adult Sunday school class was teaching through 1 John. You think God is maybe speaking to me? You think maybe he's answering me? Okay, Clint, you ask and you shall receive. You're gonna learn. And so I came through that, and I had a blank page, and I said, God, just I am ready, God. I'm not gonna look through this with anybody else's glasses. I'm going to let you speak through me. I'm going to let you guide me. See, we should do that. It's just like ministers who preach other ministers' sermons. Nothing really wrong with that. But you really want to, you want God to guide you through the word and preach your messages because that's the word that God gives you. One time we were talking about that, and I said to a friend of mine, I said, he said something about preaching this message that he got from somebody else. And I said, shouldn't we just really preach the messages that God brings us through our own time in the Word? You know, we have a light too, you know. And he said, yeah, but some people's lights shine brighter than others. Okay, I got that point. but God spoke to me, and I looked at that, and I found that 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, James has every bit of body truth as any of the Pauline epistles, and I just think that it is, all of it is for us. I couldn't go that route. I could not go that route with my family. And so I'm just using that as an illustration, whether or not you are with me or not, and that's okay. What I'm illustrating is we need to ask God through the power of the Holy Spirit to illumine and to be our tour guide and to guide us in all truth, and He will. And He will guide us in all truth. So how do we grow spiritually? We need the milk of the Word, cookies on the bottom shelf, cookies and milk. Remember, it's always good. It's all good. We need the meat of the Word, though. We do need to mature. Can't stay there forever. I can't tell you how long you need to be there. You need to decide that. But the writer of Hebrews did imply that if you're still drinking, having milk and cookies after 30 years, that might be a little too bit long, okay? Might be a little bit too long. So you want to have maturity. You want to have the meat of the Word. And through all of that, you want to trust the Holy Spirit to open you to what He has for you in His Word, because He'll never fail you. God's Word is like an ocean. You know, there are shallow points and deep points. One person said this, because I remember people saying, as they read through the Word when I was back in my 20s, and I remember people much older than me saying how every time they read God's Word, they always got something new out of it. Always got something new out of it. See, the Word of God is like it's shallow enough where young children can wade through it, and it's deep enough where it could just swallow up whales and other large fish, okay? And so we need the power of the Holy Spirit to guide us through that. The milk of the Word, meat of the Word, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, thank You, Lord, for this day. Thank You, God, for guiding us today. Thank You for Your Word, Your written Word, the Bible, the living Word.